Welcome back to Radio Islam International. It is the panel discussion this morning, and like we said to our listeners, 16 days activism against women and children abuse. And this first 30 minutes, or first half an hour, inshallah, we have Attorney Yusha Tayyib as well as Sister Shuhaida Adam. And thereafter, inshallah, the second part of the program will be joined on the line by Maulana Ibrahim Bamsab as well as Sister Anisa Musa. First, let us welcome Attorney Yusha Tayyib. Brother Yusha, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam to you, Maulana, and the listeners.
How are you keeping, Brother Yusha?
Allah shukr.
Alhamdulillah. Sister Shuhaida, jazakumullah to yourself for joining us as well this morning on the panel discussion. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam. Shukran for having me, Kilana, and Yusha this morning.
Brother Yusha, this 16 days that we talk about every year, how important is it for us to move from a 16-day campaign to 365 days of activism?
Look, you know, unfortunately, as a practicing attorney, we see these things every day. So I think the 16 days is just a period in which they want to create the awareness around it, because it becomes impractical, to run these campaigns all year round. But I think the 16 days is just a reminder, because traditionally, we've seen the advent of this during the festive season just increase to some extent. Primarily because people have a little bit more money, a little bit more alcohol abuse, a little bit more drug abuse. And so it just seems to increase during this time of the year traditionally, but that doesn't say it doesn't occur during the whole year. But I think like Ramadan is a discipline month for Muslims. It's an awareness period to try and get people to discipline themselves in regard and to make themselves aware of the situation. But certainly it is a growing problem, and the abuse just seems to get worse and worse from time to time.
Sister Shuhaida, you know, it's I think this is a very, very broad question, and I think narrowing it down would be important. What is abuse, and furthermore, how do we define gender-based violence?
Yeah, there'll be quite a few definitions of what would constitute abuse. You get a legal definition, you'll get a social definition, you'll get an economic definition as well. But I tend to go by the understanding that it's any ongoing and deliberate action that harms another person's well-being. So it's perpetrated against another person for various reasons, and it brings some form of harm towards them, and it's ongoing, and it's a deliberate form, and it's a deliberate action as well. You get different types of it. I can just go a little bit into some of the types. We have the very well-known ones, which are physical abuse, emotional abuse, and sexual abuse. Physical abuse can be what can seem as a small minor act, but if it's a physical action against somebody and it's harming a person's well-being, it is then considered physical abuse. So things like pushing someone, pinching someone, a lot of people may tend to think it's minor, but if it's done within that with the intention of harming the next person, it's then regarded as physical abuse. I know quite a few people, they tend to want to rate the forms of abuse, that perhaps emotional abuse is more severe than physical abuse, or sexual abuse is more severe than psychological abuse. But we would like to view each one in its own, in separation, and recognize that each one has its own form of harm as well. Certain actions like, each one has their own consequence also. Some things like, intimidation or forcing somebody to do a certain behavior, coercion, oppression, even depriving them of some form of freedom, perhaps to make a decision on their own or to be able to go somewhere on their own or interact with certain people. Those are also forms of physical abuse that then have social impacts on the person as well. One thing I want to highlight also is abuse of the elderly and financial abuse of the elderly. It's something that perhaps in our communities we kind of keep a little bit quiet and not realizing that there's a great form of elderly abuse happening right now. Really, it's forcing our elderly people to follow certain decisions that they don't make. Really, it's misappropriating the financial assets, etc. like that. We need to realize that it's happening in our community, and we need to highlight that it's actually a form of abuse to be able to force your parents or elderly people in our community to do things that they don't want to do, or to engage in certain harmful practices against them.
Then, Yusha, what is at the core of gender-based violence?
You know, there are a number of causes. It's a difficult single answer question to give, but you know, there's you know, the situations and what we're finding in the practices is literally, you know, you find it when people are abusing drugs or alcohol, which gives them an altered state of mind, and they occur in those instances, and that in itself is a problem. But by and large, you know, there's a communication breakdown, because we're finding more and more within family units the frustration caused by one spouse not listening to another, or financial, or children doing whatever. So you know, when I got the question yesterday and had a long think about it, by and large, it's really a communication breakdown. I mean, you know, when you see altercations between people, and you get to the heart of the altercation, it's just been a complete communication breakdown between, and one can take a simple example that manifested itself in my practice about 2 weeks ago, where a husband's spouse was working out a budget for the home, and the wife's spouse was not agreeing with certain amounts, and it just led to a communication breakdown that led to verbal abuse led to physical abuse, and then eventually we ended up in a courtroom. So, you know, these are, I just genuinely think there's too many causes, but if I were to put my finger on one of the major causes, I would put it on a breakdown of communication between parties, whether it's spouses or children or any other familial relationship.
Mm-hmm. So, Shweta, I think something that is more important for us in the Muslim community itself, you know, and many a times we would feel that this sort of thing is kind of brushed under the carpet, or perhaps we don't see enough of it coming to fore, meaning that it's perhaps happening, like you tell us, but unfortunately, how prevalent is abuse within our Muslim communities?
It's very hard to provide statistics in terms of numbers, purely because research within the Muslim community, it's a bit hard to engage in this form of research for a variety of reasons. One of the main reasons, of course, is that research is a costly expedition. It is it's quite intensive, and at this point, I haven't come really across people who are focused on quantifying the amount of cases that one can see, or the prevalence of it in the community. But just from the experience of Islamic Canine, almost all our marital cases and couples that come to have some thread of some form of domestic violence or domestic abuse. It may not necessarily be physical, but at some points there are greater incidents of emotional abuse happening, or financial abuse, because there's so much that is set under the carpet. It's very hard to sort of bleed out on a greater community scale. That is why Islamic Canine and the MLA and Jamiat have embarked on a campaign. I think a little later in the show, we'll tell the listeners about the campaign, but breaking the silence is genuinely where we want to create awareness that this is happening. We may not be able to provide the numbers right now, but we want people to know that it is happening, and it's something we want to speak about. We don't want to brush it under the carpet. At the same time, having said that, while we're talking about it, we're not aiming to expose individuals and expose people's personal incidents that are happening at home. We want to just highlight that it's happening in our community, like it's happening in any other community within our country and within our societies. We have to highlight that it's happening, and then part of that then leads to what can we do about it and how can we prevent it. I just want to add on to what Brother Yusha has spoken about in terms of the contributing factors towards gender-based violence. We spoke about the breakdown of communication, but we can go even further and talk about the breakdown of the family structure, the breakdown of marriages, the breakdown of parenting, that kind of a thing, in the violent society that we live in. It also contributes to all of this. So at Islamic Era, we try and address many, many of the factors that contribute towards this on an individual level, and also on a holistic level, engaging with other professionals to try and address it from different aspects as well.
Brother Yusha, you know, Shweta mentioned, and early on you were speaking with regard to social problems, and more so within the marriage or within the home. In terms of working environments, employee relationship, how rife is abuse on women, and how much is it happening in the workplaces as well?
Yeah, look, I mean, we do have these complaints. from various sectors. But you know, the red tape in having to refer a matter to court, in having to stand in front of the perpetrator, giving the kind of evidence, is often a difficult situation. But it is occurring in the work environment, and people are reporting it. And you know, even within the family structure, you find that a wife's spouse or a child's spouse is terrified of confronting the father, the husband. And similarly, in the employee-employer relationship, one is picking up those difficulties. But you know, they're not as common as the family environment situation that we're finding ourselves in with spouses and children in particular. So I personally have not seen a large amount of employer-employee complaints. There have been. But certainly in the family environment, it's certainly more prevalent.
So Shaira, you know, just staying with what Brother Yusha said, what about amongst co-workers itself?
Amongst co-workers, like Brother Yusha said, it's definitely there, but people find it very hard to address as well. And remember also when we're working in our country and in the economic climate, a lot of the times we're highly dependent on this job, and finding another job or leaving this abusive work environment, it's very difficult. There are forms of abuse that are just seen as part of corporate culture. But I think in the recent times we've seen the uprising of, you know, the Me Too movement and people trying to sort of highlight that it's happening in the work environment as well and bringing it out on social media, that these are the experiences. There were certain high-profile companies where higher managers, they were called out for certain behaviors. So it came out. It's coming out slowly. But like you said also, a lot of people, they're reluctant to face the red tape. They need to keep their jobs in a way. They fear that there's going to be some form of retribution towards them should they bring it up. So while it is there, we're still facing that struggle of the support for people who are bringing it out and who are experiencing this and what they can do about it.
So the Parliament has passed many laws to protect the rights of individuals against abuse. If someone is being abused, at what stage would you advise them to go the legal route to seek assistance?
You know, it's a very, very difficult question because often we're finding, and in particular with women clients, is that they're withstanding it for years and years and years, and eventually they're coming to us, and it's, you know, it's reached such a situation where it can't be healed. And unfortunately, when the abuse is occurring at a given time, whether it's sexual or physical or emotional, it's such an extreme situation right there and then that you really need to do something about it then. But you know, sometimes, and I don't know that everybody will agree with me, but I mean, sometimes you just need to take a step back and I know you're having the Islamic view on this later, but often when I'm approached and there's a first question, whether it's in a divorce situation or any conflict situation in a marital or spouse parent relationship, is to ask if there's somebody responsible on both sides of the family. So, you know, to try and implement the Quranic verse of bring two and two. You know, to try and resolve it. But certainly, you know, one doesn't need to withstand abuse. But having taken it then to a court, having reported it to the police, having taken getting a date for a domestic violence hearing, makes it substantially more acrimonious. But we have been in situations such as those where it's been an immediate reported, and then we've got together and we've got two senior people from both sides of the family, with attorneys, without attorneys, to sit down and try and negotiate some sort of end to the abuse or referral to marital counseling or family counseling or the like. So, you know, it's very difficult to say, but I mean, the point in principle, quite simply, is that the minute the abuse occurs, one needs to act on it because it becomes a pattern. And often, even after we've acted for complainants in domestic violence matters, you know, the abuse continues and they just withstand it for some other reason, or they postpone it, or they're willing to withdraw the case. Or, you know, so we're finding that position. But certainly I think we need to get more decisive in regard to the perpetrators, to address their concerns, because I really think that some of them don't see alternatives, and we need to be giving them alternatives in saying you don't need to resolve problems in the way you're doing. There are alternatives. So you know, the principle of two and two works for me sometimes and sometimes doesn't. Reporting it immediately, I'm dicey. I just think sometimes we just need a little bit of time to to create a communication line in order to stop it without causing too much acrimony between the parties, which it necessarily does become when you stand across each other in a courtroom.
Chef, if I may just continue with yourself there very quickly. You know, you said that many a times a case is withdrawn or perhaps delayed. Is it not a case of perhaps, again, the one that is being abused, maybe out of fear for being further abused, or if not, the violence might just increase? And that is the reason perhaps people are then actually withdrawing that case or they're probably delaying it?
Yeah, absolutely. I think you're spot on. And, you know, it's not something we can canvass with the clients in saying, because, you know, you give them the options. And it's true. It's true. You know, the law, you know, who's there in the sanctity, the safety of that bedroom at 1 o'clock in the morning when the abuse is happening and you don't have access to a phone and nobody else is in the house? You know, it's not something you can police, but, you know, and even if there's a breach of it, it goes to evidence, and then sometimes, I'm not gender biased, I'm an ambassador for gender bias, but sometimes you find that women are much softer in giving the evidence. They don't want to tell everything. They feel embarrassed about it.
Yes.
And so, you know, these are the difficulties we face, but, you know, in the two and two approach that I've been utilizing, you know, when you bring senior family members in and you discuss these things openly, and you have an uncle or a grandfather or somebody senior in the family talking to a perpetrator, to an abuser, it has have substantially more impact than a cold judgment from a magistrate in a courtroom. Because then the family then gets involved, the uncle or the grandfather, you know, begins to visit regularly, begins talking, engages, makes the time. And I'm finding that it's working. Shukr.
Shukr, alhamdulillah. Sister Shaila, we as a community, of course, I mean, government has perhaps done a lot in terms of trying to protect or perhaps have numbers that one can call in case they are in a situation like this. But we as a community, what can we do to eradicate abuse?
Mm. Yeah, it's such a broad phenomenon, the concept of abuse. It requires quite a broad approach as well to eradicate it. But if you want me, you know, one of the first things we always want to look at is development. Under the form of development, there's all these factors that we want to address. So we talk about development in terms of self-development, so developing people into people who are not going to commit acts of abuse. And then we go into the roots of why people are doing this. And we look, like I said earlier, also the breakdown of the family structure. We want to prevent that. So one of our starting blocks of eradicating the greater picture of abuse is strengthening our families. And we start that with premarital counseling. We want to strengthen our couples from the time a family starts. We want to strengthen our couples so that they engage in safe behaviors with each other, that they can relate with each other in a very safe manner. The gender interactions, the gender roles, the understanding of each other's roles, the understanding of a man in relation to a woman in relation to a man, it's a very positive understanding. We address things like that. And then we look also at the individual issues. What are their backgrounds? Do they come from a family of violence? Do they come from certain difficult behaviors? We want to address that already at pre-marriage level, so at early stages of starting a family. Once people have started their families, we then want to go into parenting. So that we can parent our next generation and our boys and our girls into people who are not going to commit these acts of abuse. And one of the greatest ways we can do that is through creating parents who are going to be engage in positive parenting. That's going to build the children, build their character, build their personalities, build them in a way that they're not going to engage in these harmful behaviors. And also people who are going to engage in being positive role models. So they're going to model positive gender interaction, positive ways of resolving issues, resolving conflict, so that our children can learn it from a very young age, and then they can take it then into the families that they start in the future as well. And we talk about building a safe home leads to a safer society. It's very critical on a society level, on a community level, to come together as well. We try and push for a lot of active engagement with communities, in that if we see certain things that are happening in our communities, bring it up. highlighted, offer support where people are struggling, where people are not coping with a lot of their challenges and then they're resorting to difficult behaviors and harmful behaviors. Offer the support to them. So like Brother Yusha said, it doesn't necessarily have to be at a statutory level or at court level. It can be at a community level, at a family level also, just engaging with each other in a very quiet way, in a very meaningful way as families, but something that's going to have an impact. But recognizing also that as a community, we're saying that we're not going to look past it because it's my sibling or my parent or something like that. I'm not going to allow it to slide. I'm going to take a little bit of responsibility to try and help you in a way that I can. If I can't help you, I'm going to try and refer you to a place that I know will be able to. And then we encourage people who are perpetrators themselves, and we reach out to them that, you know, you can bring about a change. Also, your behavior is harmful, but it doesn't have to be permanent. Bring about a change. You're going to see the differences also in your own home, in your own community, once you can also address the root causes behind why you are perpetrating certain acts of violence. We don't seek to marginalize and shun our perpetrators. We always reach out to them, and there's a lot of forms of support available for them as well. And we hope from there we can then make the difference, and we can then bring it about on a bigger level and bring about eradicate abuse at a community level.
Inshallah. Brother Yusha, Sister Shaira, Jazakumullah khair ahsan jazak for your time this morning. Unfortunately, we're going to have to leave it as that for today. We're going to catch up with a few ads, and of course, like we said, inshallah, in the next 30 minutes, we'll be joined, inshallah, by Mawlana Ibrahim Bam as well as Sister Anisa Musa. Once again, Brother Yusha, Jazakumullah for your time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Jazakallah wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sister Shaira, Jazakumullah to yourself as well, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Right, it's 11:30 spot on the Sunday morning, the panel discussion that we are having, and we are speaking with regard to abuse against women and children, 16 days of activism. Of course, like we said, that in Islam, every day should be that important. But for this, inshallah, after this break, we'll be joined on the line by Maulana Ibrahim Sahab as well as Sister Anisa Musa. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. 25 minutes to 12. You are listening to the panel discussion. The first half an hour we had Attorney Yusha Tayyib as well as Sister Shuhaida Adam. And now, inshallah, on the line, we will be joined by Maulana Ibrahim Bamsab as well as Sister Anisa Musa. And we are discussing 16 days of activism against women and children, abuse against women and children. On the line with us, we have Maulana Ibrahim Bamsab. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to all the listeners of Radio Islam.
How are you keeping, Maulana Sahab?
Alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala has been very generous and very kind upon us. Jazakumullah, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Sister Anisa, Jazakumullah khair ahsan jazak to yourself for joining us as well. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam to you and to the listeners out there. Jazakallah for having me on the program this morning.
Ameen. Malasa, our panel discussion coincides with the 16 days of activism which is currently underway. Now, what is the purpose as to why the Jamiatul Ulama has joined in its voice in speaking out against this abuse?
Well, there is no doubt whatsoever that Islam, and even in the time of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when there were aspects that were of concern in the community and society, in the broader community and society, our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very forthright in addressing those issues. In various ways, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to address those issues. Now, when there is an aspect of abuse of women, especially given the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created women weak, and Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his teachings has alluded to the fact that they are weak and they are required to be protected by the community and society, and especially when we give the stats with regard to what's happening in the community and society, according to the normal and the general stats in South Africa, one in every four women are abused in marriages. Every 6 hours in South Africa, a woman is killed. It is frightening and alarming even to think about that. And while we would like to believe that the stats might not be as alarming, in our Muslim community. Although, having said that, even if it's a fraction at that particular type of steps, one is one too many. And the whole aspect of Islam has always been with regard to, kindness, compassion, being the overriding factor in all types of relationships, including marital relationships.
Manasab, I think just before we go to Sister Anissa, in terms of what you said, perhaps in the Muslim community, if even one is too many, I think especially in terms of a lady or a mother for that matter, I think the importance that Islam has placed on the shoulders of that mother, I think this is now generations perhaps could get affected by the abuse of just one lady.
No doubt whatsoever, when we think about the role that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted to mothers in Islam, al-jannatu tahta adami ummahatikum, Jannah lies under the feet of the mother. And also given the fact that we see that it is said in English, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, educate a man, you educate an individual, educate a woman, you educate the community and society. Given the fact that mothers and women would be the first ustads of their children, if you are going to make that such an important role player in our community and society, if you're going to make them a victim of abuse, then it must have repercussions that come throughout the community and throughout the generations. The one who is supposed to be the first ustad, the one who is supposed to inculcate great values upon the children, if they are being abused, then we can imagine the consequences that will come out of that and how it will impact upon not only upon her, but upon the children, upon future generations, and upon the community at large.
Definitely. Sister Anissa, I think in terms of what Maulana Ibrahim just said now, being a social worker, perhaps being involved in witnessing or seeing cases like this here, I think this must have came to fore already many a time where you see how the children get affected, how families get affected by the mother being in an abusive relationship.
First, I just need to say this. The line is not very clear, but in terms of effect of abuse, it's wide scale. So you get your short-term and immediate implications of abuse, mm-hmm. which is, and it's, a mother, or say, let's say for example, we're using the example where the woman is being abused, and her self-esteem, maybe that's one of the first things, because emotional abuse, you can't see the outward scars, right? But even if it's physical or sexual abuse, the self-esteem is eroded, because usually it's coupled with lots of humiliation, embarrassment, degrading words, insults, name-calling, right? So really, so that's the first thing. But beyond that is the physical implication, the emotional implication, and then also when she loses her self-confidence and her self-worth, she starts also becoming less strong to even protect her children. So sometimes you do get instances where if the father is the abuser, he will abuse his children directly. And, when you look at the widespread implications of that, you get children starting. And that's why also one of the reasons why we have bullying at schools is that children learn from a young age that when they're angry, that's what they do. They learn to victimize. They learn to hurt other people physically. They sometimes abuse their younger siblings. So, but, it can be, and I always say when it comes to domestic violence, you get extreme outcomes. So you can get, let's say, for example, an elder sibling who will learn that I will never do that to my wife or to my children. I'll protect them. They become protective over their mother and their siblings. And then you get others, because they don't know what to do with it. They become angry. And so they lash out at their siblings. When they go to school, they start lashing out. But also, long term, and this is something that we forget, is that we're raising children to have very unhealthy perceptions of what relationships should entail. Because those same children either become disillusioned with their own relationships as adults, or they carry on the abuse from their adult to their adult relationships. And when we talk about the cycle of abuse, we talk about the cycle of norm. We talk about the cycle of abuse as being the honeymoon period and the tension building and then the actual abuse. But then for me, the cycle of abuse can also be generational. So it can go from one generation into the other, and it filters through.
Sister Anissa, just very briefly, how do you identify one that is being abused, or rather, what are some of the typical signs of abuse?
It's very difficult to say, depending on how hard a woman might try to hide it, and also in the circumstances, right? So, you know, it doesn't mean that a woman has a low self-esteem that she's being abused, right? Mm. And then also, okay, usually abuse is more identifiable when it comes to, let's say, for example, children who go to school, there's inconsistencies, they have lots of fear. Sometimes it could be because of generally what's going on at home, and so you see it as a result in their own behavior, or they'll have unexplained marks. And that's the same with women, depending again on how much interaction she has with people outside her home. It could be that a woman is very isolated and she tends to keep to herself a lot of the time. It could be that she has isolated herself. But also, and you know, before you used to get women who were financially dependent on a man, and that's why she would stay in an abusive relationship. In recent times, lots of women who may be very, very successful, and that's one of the things that's making it more difficult to identify domestic violence, is that there's women that may be very successful financially and even professionally. They have good jobs, they're earning well. So it's very, very hard. Like I said, it would depend a lot on how she chooses, to what extent she chooses to protect, but also neighbors might notice certain things, so that's something that, you know, you could look out for, where there's lots of shouting and screaming in a household, so they would be wary of that. Usually neighbors tend to be one of the first people, never mind family also, because sometimes what happens is a person who's being abused won't disclose to family members, maybe because of embarrassment, maybe because they don't want to tell their family that they married the wrong person, for example, or whatever it is. But usually neighbors tend to know, because they usually observe your coming or your goings, and like I said, you know what, if there's loud shouting and screaming, especially in complexes and that, the neighbors are the ones who would know first.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given man the role of the guardian over women and his children. How does he fulfill this role when there is resistance also?
Well, firstly, Andimaya, such an important question, because, you know, it is like this, that when you entrust someone with something and he abuses the trust over those who are under his authority, then that is such a great indictment on the person. It is like someone who has been put in trust of something, and they abuse the trust that Allah has given them. And similar when men, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa." Allah has made the husband, Allah has made the man. So you can say qawwamun means the protector, the guardian over the women. Mm. Now, when you are put in that particular position, it's an added responsibility, and that is why Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Akmalu al-mu'minina iman ahsanum khuluqa wa khiyarukum khiyarukum li ahli." The best amongst you are those who are good to their wives. The reason is, it's easy to be good to those people who are in your community and society where you want to prove a good image. But the real test of a person's character is not how he does well to those people who are outside and he wants to project a good image. It is how does he deal with those people who are in his authority. Now, if a man and if a husband, I'm not saying that it doesn't happen vice versa. Today we are also finding situations where there is abuse of husbands and there are abuse of men also. And we have to take that as a reality. We do talk about abuse. We also take into account both types of abuse, although I was just reading a stat earlier this morning as I was preparing for this, that the abuse of the woman is 10 times more than that of abuse of the husband. But it's a reality. But given the fact that Allah Ta'ala has made that situation where the man is supposed to be a protector and a guide and the one who sort of is a guardian, for him to then misuse that which Allah Ta'ala has granted him, it's very sad and it's very, very unfortunate. Now the point is, if there is resistance, how do you deal with it? Well, take the prophetic example. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala says that our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the best of Muslim homes is that in which kindness reigns over that house. Now, if you want to follow the sunnah of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which everyone and every person would you know, strive to do that, then the sunnah of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he never lifted his hands. He never engaged in abuse in any form towards any child, any of his wives. In fact, his relationship with the wives was one that it was so perfect, so great, that you cannot find any flaw in that particular regard. And if anything, maybe sometimes people will say, those who do not understand human psychology and who do not understand the beauty of Islamic teachings and look at cultural situations, and of course today in culturally, many a times people would rebuke a husband, say, "Tuto bailoch," you know, you can't stem your authority. If they look at Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's life, I wonder what they would say, because Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went to the extreme in terms of being kind and considerate with regard to his wives. And when you look at how our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, whenever there was anyone that brought about any aspect to the presence of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with regard to something that was wrong, Muawiyah bin Hakam did something in Salat when he was a small child, and he was brought in front of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The people looked at him with big eyes. He said, "I felt embarrassed. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called me. I felt further embarrassed." And then Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke to me, and the words that are shining in the books of Hadith, "Ma darabani, wala qaharani, wala shatamani," he did not abuse me, he did not rebuke me, he did not shout me. "Ma ra'aytu mu'alliman qablahu wala ba'dahu ahsana min," I never saw a teacher better than Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, ever, before or after. Now, if you want to bring about a change in something that you do not like in your house and spouse, you are mistaken to think that force or violence is going to bring about necessary change. In every aspect that Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam brought about change, it was never by violence or abuse or belittling or humiliating someone. It was always on the basis of kindness and consideration. Remember how he told Hazrat Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, "Ya Mu'adh, inni uhibbuk." "O Mu'adh, I love you." And then, "O Mu'adh," after every salat, say, "Allahumma inni ala zikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatik." You know, after every salat, read the dua, "Oh Allah, help me in remembering you, in being grateful to you, and to worship you in the best possible manner." But how did he teach that? He taught it before by these words, "Ya Mu'adh, inni muhibbuk." "Oh Mu'adh, I love you." Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu says that Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he taught me at Tayyat, he put his hand between my, he put my hand in between his two hands, and he said, "Abdullah, read at-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawat." Abdullah, in return, when he used to teach, his children used to do the same. So if, for example, there is resistance, if what the question that you are posing, Moana, is the way to bring about change with regard to things that you do not like, or you would like to change, or you would like to, it's through the means of communication, kindness and compassion, never through the means of abuse.
SubhanAllah. Sister Shaira, how does one deal with the abuser?
Okay, sorry, that's Sister Anissa, but that's fine.
Oh, sorry.
Okay. The thing is, remember like Mulana said, you know, lots of, we often think that we need to overpower and dominate when we want to bring about change, right? But we also know that if we again refer to the example of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he taught everything with love, and he was not just a leader, he was a servant, right? And I think we forget the one element is respect. So in abusive relationships, often there's an absence of respect and the boundaries of, even, you know, when we talk about what is the difference between arguing and conflict as opposed to an abusive conversation, right? And I think it's that overstepping of that respect. So when it comes to people who tend to be abusive, it could be at different levels. Remember, like I said a bit earlier, sometimes abuse is so ingrained and it's deep-seated. And if we look at the characteristics of abusive relationships, they manifest through control, power, threat, violence, dominance. So the person who abuses has tendencies to control and overpower. And you know, when we talk about people who lack confidence, we look at somebody who is very passive and meek and weak. But it's not necessarily the case that a person who is abusive has a high self-esteem and they think a lot of themselves. It's often because they don't, and they feel that they need to overpower another person to be able to, if they belittle cripple somebody else, it makes them feel stronger. So it, depending on where and the nature and the extent of the abuse, sometimes you need to do a lot of deep-seated work, and it stems a lot from even when a person was growing up and whether they were part of an abusive relationship. Sometimes the abuse is a result of learned behavior, so you have to work with unlearning those and instilling more positive behaviors, and so we're looking at behavior changes there. Sometimes it could be because somebody doesn't know how to control their anger, and they also learn that if I exercise anger and I overpower, then I'm going to see more positive results. So it's also about helping them with anger management skills. So again, in terms of interventions, what we often do need is the participation of both people, especially when you're working with marital relationships. So even in terms of one of the objectives or the main objectives of the campaign that was undertaken by by JUSA and Islamic Airline was to try and build healthy gender relationships. It's not about exposing and making anyone better. It's about rendering services to people who are struggling in domestic violence relationships, whether it be the person who's abusing or it be the person who's been abused or the survivor. So what we're actually trying to do is we're trying to build family relationships by helping people to deal with their stuff. So it's more about helping them through their stuff.
Marie-France, you know, early on you spoke about sometimes the pressure that the man has, and people within the family would call him names. Like you said, they would say he's a bailo and he doesn't know how to do this or doesn't know how to do that. But on the reverse also, when the lady or the children are perhaps in an abusive relationship and they now need to speak out about it also, then also we tend to have that fear many a times of what will society say, loko hu kewana. You know, we always have this within us. How do you now go against that and now stand up for yourself or for your kids?
Well, the point is that I think there are various aspects that come into play. And I think Brother Yusha Tayyab earlier had alluded to the fact that, you know, how do you deal with a situation that, for example, 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock in the morning, there is an abuse that is taking place, whether it be physical or emotional, and how do you deal with it? And I think that there is no one-size-fits-all. We can give general guidelines with regard to the matter. But one thing is sure, that many a times people feel when there is abuse, by hiding it or by not bringing it up, by not talking about it, it will go away. Mm. Very seldom does it go away. You know, even when it first happens, there is at times a great amount of guilt or regret that is shown, right? And then afterwards, the person who has been the victim will take it as such and say, well, there is guilt, there is regret, let me let it go. And then it happens again and again, there is regret. And you say, all right, now they show me regret, let me allow it to go by. But to what extent do you allow it to go by? I'm not saying that at every situation and every occasion you must take the ultimate or the last step by saying, I'm walking out of the marriage. I'm not saying that. Sometimes there are people's situations, there are a lot of things that come into play with regard to making such a crucial decision. And no one can take that particular decision lightly. However, what I would say is, by hiding it, it doesn't resolve the issue. And I think somewhere along the line, the matter has to be confronted. It doesn't have to be in terms of the, you know, people take confrontation to mean that now we're breaking the marriage. No, not necessarily. But I mean, it needs to be brought to attention that, listen, this is not acceptable. And the next time you are going to do it, there are going to be repercussions. If a person feels he can get away with things every time, then he might want to do it again. But if there are certain repercussions that come into play, then obviously he would be a little bit more careful with regard to it. And just bear this in mind with our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you know, what type of man are you that you would beat your wife during the course of the day and then hope to fulfill your desires with her at the end of the day? I mean, come on, what's gone wrong with people that they would do something like that and then at the end of the day, attempt to just fulfill their desires? Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has condemned that type of attitude.
Sister Nisa, just very briefly, of course, time running against us, what support can be given to the abused?
Okay, like Mulana mentioned, right, I think we as a Muslim community should also communicate a no-tolerance attitude towards domestic violence, right? But there's a few things that we also need to take into consideration. The one is that sometimes, you know, practically women don't have any way to go. Family structures are not either. So as family members, we need to be supportive. And I realize, look, whether the cost of living is high, where the brothers have, they married and they have their wives and they have children and they can't afford it. Lots of the times what happens is women who are in these situations have two or three children, they've got nowhere to go if they haven't been working. So it takes a lot of work, and even on a therapeutic level, to work with a person who's been in an abusive relationship to get them to a place where they can stand on their own two feet. But I think what I'm saying is, a part of the campaign again is that for us to remind people that there are support structures, these resources, they need to, like Maulana said, it's very, very important to come forward and say we need help. Also, like Maulana also mentioned, there's an absence of accountability, and that's one of the reasons why it perpetuates. So the first thing is that someone who's being in an abusive relationship needs to come forward and ask for help. But also on the flip side, we look at the risk. To what extent is she afraid for herself, depending on how severe it is. But there are resources available. Families need to start setting their own differences aside. It doesn't matter that you warned the person before and all of that. We can't go back to the past and change it, but we need to open our hearts and our homes and try to help. On a community level, I know people have been talking, we need more shelters and we need more facilities for women who are being abused. They need emotional support. They need, even to know, they need education. So we can help people who are abused by giving them the skills, by giving them the information that they need, whether it be on a legal level, how to take out protection orders, how to take out restraining orders, where they can go for help, what they need to be doing, what are the procedures, what are the requirements. So I think one of the big things is their ability and their access to support structures. But one of the big problems is that women are afraid to come forward, and we saw that even during the women's dialogues, is that it manifests in so many different ways. They'll ask questions about talaq, about their rights financially, they'll ask about marital regimes, but then you don't know underlying what's behind that, and are they being abused.
Stanisa, jazakumullah khair, ahsan jazak for your time. Allah Rabbul Izzah reward you, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Manasab, jazakumullah to yourself as well, inshallah. And Manana will be with us again soon on Radio Islam International.
Inshallah. Jazakumullah for the opportunity.
Amen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. All right, bring us to the end. 12 o'clock spot on, inshallah, for our news. From myself, Sajjad Timur, inshallah, until we meet again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.